Heavenly Father, we thank you that through the righteousness of your Son we stand, not by our worth, not by our doing, but by your grace, by his character and his worth. We ask now that you would bless us as we continue our worship through the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. Now, when I first envisioned this sermon, I wanted to cover not just Matthew chapter 8, but a very significant chunk of Matthew chapter 9 as well. Well, the reason I wanted to cover such a large section of the Gospel of Matthew is because of the way Matthew actually wrote this text. For the next two chapters, Matthew is going to give us a series of very rapid-fire stories, and he's going to pare down these stories compared to some of the other Gospels to get at the heart of what he wants us to know. Because through these two chapters, two twin themes will be interwoven through this text. The first theme has to do with Jesus' authority. What is the source of his authority, and how does he exercise it on behalf of his people? The second theme that we see running through these two chapters has to do with discipleship. How do we respond to Jesus' authority? But then my text got pared down, and I thought, well, maybe I can cover about half of Matthew chapter 8, and then last night I realized that that was overambitious too. So no matter what you read on Facebook, we're only getting through the first 17 verses of this chapter. But these 17 verses are beautiful because in these 17 verses we see how Jesus uses his authority. And Jesus uses his authority for those who are overlooked, who are separated, who are isolated. And he uses them to heal the whole of their situation, to bring them into community and to celebration and to citizenship in his kingdom. So let's take a moment and let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we lay your text before our hearts, our eyes, and our minds. And we invite you, we ask you, we plead you to come in to make clear to us the magnificence of your Son's character and authority, that we may be astounded by his goodness and his greatness and your great love for us through him. I pray for your blessing on myself, that what I speak is true and accurate according to your word, that I speak with the power of your Spirit, and that you, through your grace, open our hearts, theirs and mine, so that we might together be edified through your word and your truth, for you are our teacher. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are just concluding, or just have concluded, the Sermon on the Mount. This greatest sermon that has ever been preached. And through this sermon, Jesus made remarkable claims of authority. He said that his words in this sermon were the foundation of an enduring life, a life that can withstand tragedy and sorrow and suffering, and even one that can withstand death. Because in this sermon, he also pronounced his right, his authority to be the judge of heaven and earth. He claimed to be the gate through which all must pass in order to become citizens of heaven. He said that those who accepts are accepted, those who rejects are rejected. And now, in chapters 8 and 9, Jesus is going to begin to display the evidence of that authority. But it's not just in the fact that Jesus has authority, it's the way that Jesus uses that authority, because he's going to use it with remarkable love to celebrate the outsider. You know, the celebration of the outsider is something that our culture can get behind. It's something that our culture sees as a very high priority, to see those who are unseen, to elevate those who are low down. But that didn't begin in the 1990s with America. That began and is fulfilled in Jesus. He is the one who takes those who are outside and makes them inside, those who are unworthy and makes them worthy, who are unclean, we'll talk about that in a moment, and makes them clean. And that really is the empowering grace for our passage today, is that Jesus reaches out to the outsider because he's doing something very specific. We see that Jesus uses his authority to counteract every aspect of darkness that results from the fall. Jesus uses his authority to counteract every aspect of darkness that results from the fall. And Matthew is going to be very explicit about Jesus' authority throughout these passages. He's going to be very methodical. He's going to show that Jesus has authority over the body. He's going to show that Jesus has authority over creation. He's going to show that Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm, that Jesus has authority over death itself. And he's going to use this authority to wipe away those things that keep us separated from each other, those things that keep us separated from God. He's going to use it to wipe away uncleanness, physical uncleanness, racial uncleanness, spiritual uncleanness, and once again, the greatest form of uncleanness there is, the uncleanness of death itself. And it's in this context of Jesus using this grand heavenly authority on behalf of the outsider that we get the call to action. And the call to action is to embrace fully and completely the discipleship of Christ. And we're going to look at three aspects of that discipleship today. First aspect is really twin aspects. It is to know that we got a problem that we can't fix. That deep down we are broken, and the situations of our life, the situations of who we are, what we are too great for us to fix. The second step is to recognize that Jesus is the solution for all of our problems, for all the things that keep us separated from God, all the things that keep us separated from each other, and for the brokenness of this world. And the third step of discipleship is a complete and total submission to the Lord. Recognize we have a problem. Recognize Jesus is the solution. And in that recognition, submit ourselves fully and completely to the mastery of Jesus. Now, the source of sorrow, it depends on how we look at this passage. If we look at this passage from a broad perspective, we look at all of chapter 8 and 9, then we are going to see what the source of sorrow is for this whole section. It's the fact that no matter how clearly Jesus demonstrates his authority, some will never get what it's pointing at. They'll just be blind to the underlying reality of Jesus' authority, about what it says about who and what he is. But there's even a darker source of sorrow that we see in this text, and that is that no matter what Jesus does, no matter the authority that he shows and demonstrates, some won't simply not get it, but will utterly reject Jesus. Now, if we zoom in specifically to these first 17 verses, we're going to see a different aspect of the source of sorrow. And it really has to do with our broken state because of our rebellion against God. And it's the fact that we suffer and are separated, and sometimes it's not because of our choices, our actions, it's just because life itself, because of the brokenness of creation, we hurt through no fault of our own. But the hope that we have here is that Jesus comes into those situations where we are in anguish and agony, where we're separated from other people, separated from the Lord himself, and he comes in and he heals what's broken. He's going to demonstrate this through three very unlikely characters. First is a man who's unclean because of his skin. He's sick. Second is someone who's unclean because of his race, his nationality. The third is someone who's not unclean, but likely very overlooked in her society. And we're going to be pulling some from the contextual context or the societal context during this time to understand exactly what's going on. But that first person that Jesus is going to reach out and touch is a leper. So let's look at how Jesus began. Look down at verse 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 8. When he, Jesus, came down from the mountain, this is right after the Sermon on the Mount, a great crowd followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, Matthew wants us to pay attention to this event, and we can see that in verse 2. He says, "Behold." And that's not a word we use very often in our common speech. The closest we have is if you're at a child's magic show and they say, "Voila, there it is." But this word here, and when we see this word in Scripture, it means stop, pay attention, something really important is happening. But what is happening that Matthew wants us to take particular note of? And I think it has to do with this leper's approach. Now, leprosy in biblical terms is not leprosy in modern terms. Leprosy in modern terms speaks about one specific ailment, but under biblical code, leprosy was any number of, or a large number of, skin ailments. And it made you what's called unclean, ritualistically impure. Someone who was unclean, they couldn't engage with society normally. They had to live on the outskirts of town. They couldn't engage in communal worship either. They had to stay separate from society. This man whose body is being ravaged by some skin sickness has become kind of a living image of the impacts of sin. In his body, there's a death. In his life, there is isolation. And this isolation and this death is contagious. Just as sin tends to be contagious in communities, its impact and its temptation spreading from one person to another, so uncleanness is incredibly contagious. In fact, up until this point, it had 100% contagion rate. If this leper would touch anybody, while they might not contract his illness, they would contract his ritualistic uncleanness. They too would have to go outside the city limits. They too would have to go through a purity ritual and washing and sacrifice. And that's not only if he touched someone, but if someone touched him. And so we see the impacts of sin. Death to the body, isolation to the soul. Cut off from the worship of our hope and our joy in the Lord. And Matthew says, look at this man. Look at this man, because this very unlikely character, this man who would very likely be blamed in his culture for his ailment, has become an example of what true discipleship looks like. See, back in the day, people had a very easy view of suffering. If you hurt, it's very likely your fault. Why else would God be judging you? And so it was kind of a view of karma, but except for an impersonal force extolling justice, it's God who is condemning you, and that's why you're suffering. So not only would he have this legal requirement to stay away from people, it's likely people would look at him and go, well, you see that guy, be good or you'll turn out like him. But this man who's expelled from society, likely looked down upon society, has become the example of discipleship, I think for three reasons. One is that boldness that brings him to Christ. Two is his remarkable understanding of the identity and the authority of Jesus. And three is his complete trust in the character and power of Christ. Look down at what he does. We can imagine this moment. This great crowd is around him, and this man will not be deterred. He's going to go to this holy man, and he's going to plead his case. He's going to be bold because he knows he's got a problem that he can't fix. And he recognizes that Jesus can. And this is where we see his remarkable faith and understanding. Look at what he does. Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. It's hard to convey in English the force of what this leper is saying, because it's written in the present tense. It's pretty much, you want it to happen, and I don't have to wait for it to happen. It happens. I know that the distance between your desire and reality is no time at all. Just as when the Lord of creation speaks, all of the world comes into existence, all the cosmos comes into existence, so too, Jesus, when you desire something, that is reality. And he does two things. He calls Jesus Lord or Master, and he bows down before him. Now, this word Lord is a fairly generic term, just like our word Lord. In fact, it functions pretty identically to our word Lord. It can refer to the God of all the universe, and it can refer to a landowner or a master over people. Interestingly, in Jewish culture during this time, they had translated the Hebrew into Greek, and often where the name of the Lord was written, they would write this word for Lord. This man likely doesn't understand the identity of Jesus quite yet. People won't understand that until the resurrection, but he does better than he knows. Not only does he declare Jesus Lord, recognizing Jesus' authority, he bows down. In other contexts, this would be rightly translated translation. And again, he likely is doing better than he knows. But here we see what a true disciple looks like. Someone who knows he's got a problem or she's got a problem, knows he can't fix it, but knows that the Lord can. But also comes to the Lord empty-handed, only counting on the character and authority of Jesus. Look at what he says, and pay attention to the words. He says, Lord, or Master, if you will, if you desire, is another translation of that word, you can make me clean. He doesn't say, Lord, I am innocent. I am worthy of your healing. He puts his hope in the desire of Jesus. Yeah, as I was writing the sermon, I looked down at my hand and I noticed that by biblical standards, I'm likely leprous. I have an eruption on my hand. Biblical leprosy isn't really an issue for us anymore. We don't think it is something that separates us from God, something that keeps us from coming together in worship and community. But we can be a lot like this leper in other ways. Sometimes we can have that danger, that knowledge that we are unworthy, that has been settled upon us, and sometimes it's not any of our fault. Perhaps you have felt unworthy today. Perhaps all your life you felt unworthy of coming up to the Lord. Perhaps you knew that you were never smart enough. Perhaps you knew you were never attractive enough. Perhaps you knew that just because of nature you were never sufficient, and the Lord just always seemed so distant and great and grand, and you so little that the idea of approaching him closely in relationship just seems like a distant and unrealizable hope. Yeah, our skin blemishes, our eczema doesn't make us unclean anymore. But our actions do. And maybe you've been in that boat. Maybe even this week you've been in that boat where you've done something, you've said something. Perhaps it was in secret, perhaps it was in public. And you feel this great weight of shame upon you, this uncleanness and guilt that is settled in your heart and consumes that relationship you have with the Lord, and you think, no, I cannot approach Jesus until I make myself clean, until I make myself worthy. If you are right now in either of those camps, if you were ever tempted to be in either of those camps, I can't approach Jesus because I just don't measure up, or I can't approach Jesus until I make things right because I know I'm impure, I know I'm unclean because of my actions, let me issue you guys a challenge. So the model of discipleship isn't coming to Jesus because we're worthy. The model of discipleship isn't coming to Jesus because we're pure. The model of discipleship is, as broken people, knowing we have a problem that we can't fix, coming to Jesus, counting not on our worth, but on his gracious will to us. Let me ask you. When you think about the character of Jesus, this one whom we say we serve, deep down in your understanding of his authority in person, do you recognize him as someone who deeply desires for you to see the end of the impact of all sin? Who deeply desires for you to see the end of the impact of arthritis, of sickness, of sorrow, of loss, of isolation? Or do you see in him someone that is unapproachable, with whom you have to plead to care? Well, we see Jesus' character right here. Look down at what Jesus does. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, I desire, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as proof to them. Two remarkable things that I want to point out. First is Jesus' desire. Why did Jesus come? Because he hates seeing his creation languish under the unrelenting power and devastation of our rebellion. Where we suffer not only because of what we do, but we suffer because this world is a broken, hurt place. He wills, he desires to see it come to an end, to see peace and healing to his people. And then he reaches out and he touches this man. Now remember, up to this point, uncleanness had a 100% contagion rate. But here we see Jesus' authority. Rather than Jesus catching uncleanness from this leper catches cleanness from Jesus. See, Jesus' authority is greater than the power of sin. Jesus' authority is greater than the power of uncleanness. Jesus' authority is greater than that which separates us from our Lord, from community, and from worship. And so our hope isn't in somehow making ourselves worthy to come to Jesus in our prayers. Our hope isn't in when we sin and we fail and we feel that uncleanness because of our actions and making ourselves once again clean before we go to him. Our hope is in the character of our Lord who touches the overlooked, the rejected, the unworthy, the unclean, and says, I will you. I desire you to be set free from the impact of sin. And so not only is this passage giving us a model of discipleship, but it's revealing to us the character of our Lord and Savior. Matthew is going to go on. He's going to continue to explore how the unlikely become models of discipleship. Look down, verses 5 through 13. When he, Jesus, entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward and appealed to him, Lord, my servant is paralyzed and at home and suffering terribly. Likely a young child by the word that's used there. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy of having you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed, for I too am a man under authority. With soldiers under me, I say to one, go, and he goes. Another, come, and he comes. To what my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. And he said to those who follow him, truly I say to you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and from the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he said to the centurion, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed from that very moment. Centurions were officers, but they're frontline officers. They're officers who lead the charge, officers who are themselves men of violence and men of courage and men of blood, highly respected within their own society, even shown deep respect by the authors of Scripture. And this is a man of authority. He comes with the authority of Rome, the authority of Caesar as a representative of Caesar's army. He comes with the authority of his own skill and his own might and his own courage. He comes with the authority of one who is used to giving commands, but he recognizes in Jesus one who has greater authority than Caesar. Caesar may have command over this life, but he recognizes in Jesus one who has authority over life and death, health and sickness. And in this man, we see a model of discipleship, but this would have been deeply or likely very deeply offensive to those around. Because this man would have been an example of another impact of sin. Because he was a Roman soldier, a figure of oppression to God's people. And this figure of oppression is being used by Jesus as an example of what these other Jews need to become like. man of faith and humility. See, here we see that the second step, the second path of true discipleship. First, we recognize our need and we come to Jesus. And next, we approach Jesus not as equals, not as someone who has something to offer, but recognizing that Jesus is so much greater, so much different, so much other than us. The only appropriate response is to recognize our lowliness before Him. Yet in that moment, as we recognize our own loneliness before the face of Jesus, Jesus does something remarkable for us, something we do not deserve. For those who humble themselves before the Lord exalts. Jesus holds this Roman soldier up as an example of what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ, as someone who will join Him in the heavenly banquet. And not only that, not only is he an example, but Jesus has just declared that his position is higher than that even of Caesar. Caesar may rule the kingdoms of this world, but this centurion has become a son of the King of Heaven. He is going to be welcomed into the heavenly feast of the Lord, where the rulers of this world will often be left out, where there's sorrow and suffering and isolation. But he's doing something else. This man is an outsider. He's a Roman soldier. Whatever his nationality, he's a Gentile. And salvation comes through the Jews. He is naturally separated from the grace and the hope of God. But Jesus accepts this one who is naturally the enemy of God's people as a citizen of his own kingdom. Now, we're not Roman centurions. We're not at war with God's people. But we share a lot in common with this man. Not only are most of us Gentiles and not the natural children of Israel, but every one of us was born into brokenness. Every one of us was born into isolation. Every one of us, just by merit of our creation and birth in a broken world, are naturally God's enemies and apart from Him. But this is the hope of our Lord. Our Lord came to end everything that separates Him from His people. No national boundary will keep Him from His people. And so He calls those who are not as though they were. He makes those who are aliens, outsiders, insiders. And that's our hope today as well. That's our hope for those people who are out there in our community who are so far away from Christ, who we can so easily look down upon, as likely many Jews look down upon this Roman centurion, is that the Lord rescues, delights, celebrates to rescue, to deliver, to bring into community those who are outsiders. And perhaps you've been that outsider too. Perhaps you have felt like you never belonged, that you never were part of a community, that you never were accepted for who and what you are. But the hope of Jesus is, no matter what you experienced in high school or elementary school, no matter what you experienced in your home or your community, that as we come to Christ in faith, as He calls us into relationship, He doesn't let us stay the outsider. He makes us the insider. He makes us children at His feast in heaven. There's one more aspect of discipleship that Matthew focuses in on in this passage. We see it from another unlikely source, this time not from someone who's unclean, whether it's the uncleanness of sickness or the uncleanness of nationality, but one who is likely very overlooked because of her gender. Look down at verses 14 to 17. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his, Peter's mother-in-law, lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out spirits with a word. He healed all who were sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now, we could break this down and spend a whole Sunday just on this passage alone. But I want to focus on that interaction that Jesus has with the mother of Peter. Notice what happens. Jesus enters the house, and he sees her. It's likely this woman was overlooked in her culture, discounted in her culture. There was a prayer from about this time in which religious men would thank God that they weren't women, because it was so much better to be a man. Women were not seen as worthy of being disciples. But Jesus sees this woman, recognizes her value and her pain, and he comes to put an end to all the impacts of sin. Whether that's the flu or COVID or cold or whatever is racking this woman's body. And then this woman who'd be discounted by her culture becomes a model of obedience. Do you notice what she does? This is something I think that is beautifully feminine in discipleship and wonderfully practical. Look down at verse 15. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. She immediately goes from one who has experienced God's grace through Christ to one who recognizes the authority of Jesus and just practically gets to work to help, to serve, to make sure the needs of Jesus are being met. And in this overlooked woman has become the model of discipleship for men and women across history and across all cultures in the world. If we are truly going to embrace discipleship, it's not simply recognizing that we have a need. It's not simply recognizing that Jesus is the cure. It's not simply humbling ourselves before Jesus. When we experience the healing of Christ, the true disciple gets up and serves the King. And that's what we are all called to. It's actually one of the joys I have at serving this church. Because how faithfully this congregation serves to a person in many, many ways, in selfless ways, in invisible ways, in visible ways. Yet our hope through this whole passage isn't rooted in how we respond to Jesus. The hope in this passage isn't that we somehow recognize who Jesus is while we're hurting. It's not in the fact that we can come to him humbly. The hope of this passage rests in that word that Jesus speaks. The leper says, "If you will, I will be clean." And Jesus says, "I will." Jesus' desire to see us clean, we know, is lived out. He so desires to see the ravaging impact of sin done away with, his people set free, that for this leper, whose skin was marred, Jesus' own skin would be marred. This man who's ravaged by leprosy, Jesus, for that man, Jesus' body would be ravaged by whips and bruising and beating, a crown of thorns and a cross. This Roman soldier, he's an outsider, but to make this outsider an insider, Jesus himself became the outsider, rejected by his own people, condemned by those he came to save. For this woman who's likely overlooked in her society, Jesus himself would be overlooked, discounted, and ignored. How much does Jesus desire to see us freed from the ravaging consequences of sin? It was on the cross that Jesus says, "I will be clean." That is our hope. That is why we have joy and celebration. That is why we come to him knowing it doesn't count on us, but depends on him. That he is the source of our cleanness, the end of our isolation, and the beginning of our hope, because Jesus wills it to be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the magnificence of the revelation of your character in Jesus Christ. We often paint you as distant and hard to please, tolerating us but only barely, not truly caring or passionate for your creation, and we ask for your forgiveness because we see in your word how that is a lie from the enemy. But you will our salvation and sent your son. And so we thank you, we praise you that no matter where we come from, no matter the uncleanness of our hearts, no matter the unworthiness of our hands, no matter how far separated we are from birth, you call us to be your people through your son and welcome us into your banquet and feast in the resurrection. And so we put our hope in you and proclaim our faith in your Son and our dependence upon your Spirit in all things. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that through the life, the death, the sacrifice, and the resurrection of our Lord, your Son, you rescued from every nation, from the outcast and the unclean, a royal people, and a holy nation, to serve you as priests forever and ever in your kingdom which is to come. May you be glorified forever. In Jesus' name. Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. May the hope and the blessing and the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, be with you today and every day, filling you with faith, with joy, and a knowledge of his great acceptance. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you, everybody on Zoom. It's great having you all.